Well, good evening. This is Barry O'Dell and Zach Flynn with the Church of Christ at Mammoth Spring. The Zach and Barry Show. We're back. It's been a while. I think we were talking about this just before we got started. It's been 3 weeks since I've done a live stream, so I'm a little crusty here. Just making sure I remember everything. It's just been a crazy couple of weeks, but we are back and doing our show again. And I'm gonna get back to Isaiah. The plan is Monday morning at 11 o'clock, and I'll be in Isaiah. I don't even remember what chapter. 43, I think it is. But anyway, good to see folks joining on, and good to be back with you. There's Margie, good to see you. If you've got questions or comments, use the comment section. We're cross-posted onto the Near Churches page, nearchurches.com Facebook page, and you can comment or ask questions there. I'm just pulling something up on my phone here. We're going to answer a viewer's question tonight with this video. So I'm going to give it a minute, let more folks join on. Janie, good to see you. All right, let me get this here. Zach, what's been happening?
I finally finished my internship that I was in at Highland, and now I am ready to graduate. So okay. I'm glad to have all of that over with, turned in my last assignments, did all my exit evaluation form, so it looks like they're going to let me graduate. So
all right.
Unless something catastrophic happens between now and then. But they told me that they were going to get rid of me anyway, so I guess I'm good to go.
Either way, huh? All right, well, good. Hey, David, good to see you. Yeah, we're back. And like I said, hopefully we'll get back to regular stuff on Monday. We had our gospel meeting last week, had a really good meeting, and I've just been busy. That's the way life goes sometimes. All right, let me read to you this viewer question, and then we will get into it. We've got I typed together a little outline for us to follow tonight, so we'll stay on course. And like I said, if you have any questions or comments on either of these Facebook pages, use the comment section. I can see both of them. And once the live stream is over, I'm recording the audio. It'll be on a podbean.com channel, and it'll also be uploaded to our YouTube channel, Mammoth Spring Church of Christ. All right, so here's the question we're going to cover tonight. When does God consider that life begins? I think at conception, but can't really find scripture on it. Other than life is in the blood. And of course, that would be a reference to Leviticus chapter 17 and specifically the Day of Atonement and blood and such. But anyway, other than life is in the blood, a person on Facebook was saying God doesn't consider one a living soul until they take their first breath. So abortion isn't a sin. So here's our plan for tonight. We're going to cover that specific question. When does God consider that life begins? And we were talking about it before we began. We may do a video. Well, we're probably going to do a video next Thursday night, Lord willing, on the subject of abortion. And that's a controversial subject politically, scientifically, religiously. But I don't think we're afraid to tackle it. So that's the plan for next week. All right, Lyle, good to see you. Okay, here we go. So the questioner asked, couldn't really find any scripture on it. As Christians, we're going to take the Bible as the authority, as the Word of God. Now, the Bible, one thing we have to acknowledge, the Bible's not a science book, but it does speak on matters of science. I'll give you an illustration just quickly. This is actually just something I'm thinking of. I hadn't planned on doing this, so it's a surprise.
I thought we were sticking to the outline.
Yeah, well, we're not. I'm going to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And what verse is it? Here we go. The Bible's not a science book, but when it speaks on things that are concerning science, it's correct. All right, so Ecclesiastes 1, 6, and 7. The wind goes towards the south and turns to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. And all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. The place from which the rivers come, there they return again. You've got the water cycle. You've got wind currents, weather currents. Okay, so if Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which I believe he did, the preacher, in the city of Jerusalem, we're looking at 900 years before the birth of Christ. And he's talking about condensation, again, the water cycles, wind and weather cycles, before all that was technically discovered, let's say, by science. So we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. So a couple verses here, Zach, if you want to get us started here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay. All scripture is breathed out by God. So if it is the case, and we believe it is, that that is true, that all scripture is breathed out by God, then it is the authority regarding whatever subject we're going to be talking about. All right, the next verse here, we're not going to read all of these verses, but over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about the process, what I refer to as revelation and inspiration. Things are revealed and inspired by God. So start reading there in verse 9 for us.
But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, now have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the man of the spirit, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God.
All right, that's good enough. That's the process of inspiration and revelation. Again, we have a standard of authority in Scripture. And the fact of the matter is, the questioner said, I couldn't really find anything in Scripture. The fact of the matter is, Scripture does talk about the beginning of human life. And we have a lot of things a lot of Scriptures we're going to look at. But let's look at one more here in terms of authority, in terms of inspiration. One of my favorite passages on this particular subject is 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, if you want to read that.
Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
All right, so I want to consider that word right here. This word trips a lot of people up, because when you and I hear the word interpret or interpretation, we think of, I read something or I hear something and I have to tell you what it means to me. I have to interpret it. The word here, though, in the original language that's translated as interpretation is explained right here in verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man. The root word in the Greek for interpretation is luo, L-U-O, we'd spell it. And it means to let loose, to let something go. So no prophecy of Scripture is of any personal letting out. Man was not the source of Scripture. That's what this passage is saying. So we need to understand the authority when it comes to, well, Jesus. Okay, Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 48 through 50. So there is a source of authority. If this Bible, this collection of documents that we call the Bible, if it is from God, if it is breathed out by Him, if it's been revealed by the Holy Spirit, okay, verse 21, men who are moved by the Holy Spirit, then it is authoritative. Even on subjects like weather patterns, the beginnings of life, and things like this, all right? Any thoughts?
Yeah, I think, you know, talking about the weather patterns and the water cycles, there's no doubt that Scripture is 100% correct on that, and there's many other scientific things that Scripture's right on, and it's always been correct when it comes to that. I feel, and I don't think there's no doubt in this, that God put those things in there as another way to maybe show that His Word is true. You know, if we just had the Bible and it just taught us salvation, what we need to know to go to heaven, and there wasn't those little things like that that kind of prove that God's existence or prove His authority, or I feel like those just back His cause for that case. Because you can be like, well, this talks about the water cycle, and we know how long ago this was written, and He already knew about the water cycle, and it's 100% true based on what we know now. So This guy must have known what he was talking about when this was going on, right?
Right.
So I always find that, I feel like using things like that is, it proves His authority and His all-knowingness.
Yeah. Well, apologeticspress.org, they have a lot of articles, and they have some videos on the scientific foreknowledge of Scripture. You know, pre-enlightenment period. You know, the Scripture is obviously written long before that period of time, and yet it speaks of things that were so-called discovered at that time. This book, there's no way that these 66 documents from written in different locations by different people during different times in different cultures, They're completely harmonious. There's no way that a group of men over 1,600 years could do that.
Yeah. Well, I've read talking about like the prophecies and exactly what you're talking about. They claim if you'll take all the prophecies of Jesus that came true, I think there's like 800 something, right? Does that sound right?
I couldn't tell you.
I think from the Old to the, there's 800 prophecies about Jesus.
Old and New Testament together?
Yep. If you take them, okay. And they, what was prophesied, what came true, however that worked. If you take all those prophecies and just made it by luck that someone would come along like this, you know, they're talking about prophesizing about Jesus, and then he comes. If you take all those prophecies, the odds of all those coming true by coincidence is if me and you were the only two people left on earth, and I challenged you, I said, Barry, you have this whole world to go around, and you have to pick one grain of sand, and you go and pick that one grain of sand, then you come back to me, however this works, and you're like, all right, I've picked my grain of sand. You have the whole world, the whole earth. Go find that grain of sand. That is the odds of just Jesus' prophecies coming true.
Yeah.
We know there's, thousands of other prophecies, even besides Jesus, added onto that. That came true with that, but just take Jesus' 800 prophecies, and that's the odds of it coming true. So,
okay, I was thinking about that as you were talking, and David asked a question here. But if I remember right, in the Old Testament, it's like 330 prophecies of Christ, starting with Genesis chapter 3, and like I'm teaching through Isaiah. Isaiah is covered up in prophecies, and they're not just vague statements; they're extremely specific, like. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. He's going to be born to a virgin. Improbable. If it were just men writing these documents, highly unlikely.
Yeah. I always find it interesting, and this might be a little bit of a sidebar. You know, when you read about the Ethiopian eunuch's conversion, it's actually he's reading in Isaiah, talking about a prophecy of Jesus, and he's like, who is this guy? You know, and it's always interesting to me that you know, the reading the old prophecy and then it came true, you know, for the Ethiopian eunuch. But when they're reading these things, and I can only imagine, it kind of gives us maybe like a human aspect of the Ethiopian eunuch. When you read your Old Testament, we obviously know that Jesus has done these things, but can you imagine reading your Old Testament and all these prophecies of someone like that? And you're like, who is this guy? You know, it's always interesting.
And living in that age and,
yeah.
Well, maybe like the apostles. Well, I think of one, the triumphal entry. Or the resurrection. I mean, that's prophesied in the Psalms. And, of course, Peter preaches about it in Acts chapter 2. But, yeah, that would be something to see, no question. Hey, Sheila, good to see you. Debbie, David says, doesn't Job say God sits on the circle of the earth? The first verse, it may be, David, the first verse that came to my mind was Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 22. It's he who sits above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. So that's, yes, Isaiah 40, 22. Like I said, there may be a reference in Job, but I'm not 100% certain on that one. Hey, Bernice, good to see you. All right, so let's get further into our outline here. So what we're going to talk about next. All right, so the Bible's authoritative. It speaks on scientific issues, and it's correct when it speaks on scientific issues. You know, one of the things that, just for example, the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 11. If I'm not mistaken, I can't remember if it's Kyle Budd or Eric Lines, but they do a video of that and they talk about that and the obviously the necessity of blood. You know, we talk about George Washington and how he died, bloodletting. People used to think that your blood could get poisoned and you have to drain it, you know. No, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, if Moses wrote Leviticus, that's 1,500 years before Christ and a much longer period of time before the scientific community came along and figured all this out. So anyway, let's do this. Number two, I typed us together a little outline so we can stay on track. And
it hasn't worked so far.
No, it hasn't. So let's get back to it. Number two, I want us to discuss these. I typed out five different views of abortion. Nope. What am I talking? When life begins. Okay. When does life begin? Getting ahead of myself by about a week. There are three primary views in the world. I've got five. Two of them are, okay, I could see them somewhat, but there are three that are primary that we'll focus in more on. So go ahead and read that first one. And okay. We're not going to talk about these a lot, but we'll just lay them out, be fair, and then we'll move on from there.
Okay. So the first view of when human life begins. fertilization of the female egg by male sperm. The fertilized egg possesses the totality of 23 chromosomes from the mom and the dad. It possesses its own DNA. This fertilized egg will become an adult human if not aborted.
All right, so I typed this out. I would have read that differently. This fertilized egg will become. But that's just me. That's, yeah. So, fertilization. Now, the questioner, that's what she said she believes. I believe it that it life begins with fertilization. Now, we have several scriptures that we're going to look at a little bit later. We're just going to run through these ideas. All right. Now, letter B, the second view, I'll read this one, implantation. This is when, and I'm using their language. I'm using the language that if you Google it, the scientific community would use. All right. So they say implantation is when life begins. That is when the blastocyst, all right, that's a fancy word for what they call the ball of cells that will one day possibly become a human. We would call it, a Christian would call that the baby.
Yeah.
All right. So whatever. When the blastocyst attaches itself to the wall of the uterus, and this is anywhere from 5 to 9 days post-fertilization. All right. So that's primary view number two. All right. Number three.
Okay, this is the third view is brain function. And what people are saying here is that there is no human life until the baby that is in the uterus has brain function. And this usually happens about 21 days post-fertilization. That's around 6 to 7 weeks, and the brain separates into three parts at that point.
Yeah. All right. Number four, which is a primary. This one is, I will say it's probably one of the most widely held in the world today, and that is fetal viability. In other words, human life doesn't begin until the fetus has the ability to survive outside of the womb of the mother. All right, survive on its own, in a sense, and that occurs within typically between weeks 23 and 24 of the pregnancy, all right? And then number five here.
Okay. The last view is...
And just, I'll tell you what, just read the first sentence because we'll talk about the next.
Okay.
Yeah.
The last view, personhood or life does not begin until the body fully exits the birth canal.
Yeah, and that was a good emphasis. Fully exits the birth canal. So, and I typed a little more information on there that I want us to think about for just a minute. So this is a very popular view too, but let's narrow it down to the three main views in culture today: fertilization, fetal viability, and full birth. All right, I want to use the word exit, but that departure from the birth canal. All right, okay. So that final one there, that life, personhood, doesn't begin until that happens. Here's where you have your advocates for partial birth abortion. Partial birth abortion is, I tell you what, I attended a seminar several years ago in Pensacola. It was it's kind of like a weekend seminar where it was at the school where I was teaching down there. And a guy came in and it was very well done. And it was extremely graphic. Series of lectures on the origins of life, not the origins of life, but the beginning of human life, abortion, etc., all of that stuff. This practice of partial birth abortion, which again, we're not talking about abortion today, but is extremely disturbing, because if you believe that that ball of cells is not a human life until it fully exits the birth canal, then you can do whatever you can, or whatever you choose to medically, let's say, to end that life prior to that complete exit of the birth canal. All right, so advocates for partial birth abortion argue this one, that personhood or life does not begin until that point. I think I put in here, I believe it was 2019. I don't know if you remember this or not. I remember this. Virginia Governor Ralph Northam on a radio interview talked about this, his view on partial birth abortion. And after it came out, and this is what was so amazing to me, it's almost like after it came out and after he heard himself talking about it, it's like maybe I should backtrack here a little bit, because he actually talks about, you know, what do you do in this situation? Well, we would deliver the baby, put it on the table, give it as much comfort as we possibly can until we decide what to do with it, which a possibility is terminate it. So like I said, we'll talk about that next week. Yeah. Hey, Brian, good to see you. Debbie says it can literally make you sick. You're not kidding. You're not kidding. All right. So three primary views again: fertilization, fetal viability, and birth. You have anything to add to those?
Yep. What's interesting is the only one of these that is consistent with the time is fertilization, and I guess birth would be consistent at the time as well. When you take the view that human life begins at fertilization, when the human life originate is at fertilization. When it happens at implantation, well, it could be 5 to 9 days post-fertilization. When we talk about the brain function, well, we think it's about 21 days after post-fertilization, but give or take. You know, look at the fetal viability, and this one always amazes me. Somewhere around 23 to 24 weeks. So you're telling me at 22 weeks and 6 days, if you brought that baby out, would it survive? Right. So all of these are so wishy-washy, because we have an implantation, there's 4 days that it can be off. When it comes to the fetal viability, you have a 2-week span where it could happen. Who's to say that it couldn't happen earlier or later?
Anywhere from this point to this point, maybe.
Yeah, the brain function, we think it's 6 to 7 weeks. Who's to say that the baby doesn't have brain function at 5 weeks and 6 days? So all of these are so inconsistent with their timing. Yeah. So when you're going to take these stances, you're really taking an assumption. If you're going to get the abortion and you're going to get it before you believe that implantation happens, and you decide to get aborted at 5 days, well, you know, we don't think it's fertilized. We don't think that it's implanted yet. So, I mean, these are so wishy-washy with their time periods and their dates. So I find that very interesting.
Yeah, that is something to think about. Whereas fertilization and birth, those are obvious.
Yeah.
You know, definite. Yeah. All right. Does Scripture shed any light on this subject? That's the question. And the fact of the matter is, it does quite a bit, actually. So that's what we're going to cover next. And one of the first things, and I thought of these passages for a variety of reasons, but trying specifically to stay on task here, the first one we're going to go to is Hebrews 12. It's verse 9, isn't it there? Is that what I got?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? I mean, that is not exactly touching on when does human life begin, but we know the source of human life, and that's God.
Yeah.
Shall we not be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Well, James 2:26, is that? We'll get to that one in just a minute. Let's try to remember to connect Hebrews 12 with James 2. All right, so there's one, the Father of spirits. God, this next one we're going to look at says it a bit differently. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1, if you want to read that one for us.
The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and formed the spirit of man within him.
Okay, so there's recognition there of life. There's recognition there of a spirit. When does God form that spirit within a man? Is it just a clump of cells at fertilization, at implantation, at brain function? One of the things that, and this is scientific, this is not just two Bible believers guessing at it, this is scientific data. At the fertilization of the egg, you have a unique DNA strand, which is the code of life, you know, the code of your genes. You've got the chromosomes there that will make you what you are, essentially, as a human. And that's one of those things. If you leave that unbothered, that fertilized egg will no doubt, under the normal processes of gestation and birth, be a human. There's no question about it. It's not going to be anything else.
Yeah.
So if it's not human at fertilization, then what is it? All right, so he forms the spirit of man within him. Well, that's the question. When do you become a man?
Yeah, when does the spirit form?
Not man as in male, but when do you become a part of humanity? Let's say it that way. All right, one more verse here. What is it? Ecclesiastes 12:7. All right, let me, I've been using this app for a while, and it's still, well, after 3 weeks, it's a bit foreign to me again. All right, verse 7 there.
Then the dust will return to the earth as it has, and the spirit will return to God who gave it.
All right, so to me, those three verses touch on the fact that there is a point in time where there is a spirit and a body united. Yeah. And again, the question is, when does that happen?
Yeah, and the important thing is who's giving that life.
Yeah.
Yeah, that'll come in late next week, Lord willing, but who's giving the life?
Mm-hmm. All right, next verse, this one is an interesting passage. Let me get over here to Numbers chapter 5 and the specific verse, and I'm gonna actually open my personal Bible here too. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 28. Now, the particular context here is the possibility of infidelity and a test that could be given the way my Bible heading is here, concerning unfaithful wives. All right, so maybe this woman has been with another man, and under the Levitical code, there was a test that could be given. And if the text says, as she was defiled, read that verse there, verse 28.
Then she will, okay. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and may conceive children.
Conceive children. May conceive children. Now, I put some stuff there on the outline with that word because this is not insignificant in this discussion. She may conceive children. Now, the King James uses the word seed. She may conceive seed. All right. The Hebrew word here is zera, Z-E-R-A, and it means seed, sowing, offspring, descendants. It's translated various ways in the Old Testament. Seems to me that conception is spoken of there. She may conceive an offspring, conceive a descendant. That points to fertilization. That points to the beginning of life at conception. Yeah. Let's use that. We'll use that word, at conception. All right.
Yeah. It's referring to that egg and sperm fertilizing together as a child.
Right. Yeah.
That's important. That's not the, and she may conceive a ball of cells. That's not.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Whatever. However you say that.
She may conceive something that one day possibly will be a child.
Yeah.
A human child.
Yeah. What does she call it? A child. Right. Children. She may conceive children. Well,
you know, and again, I don't want to get ahead into next week's stuff, but that's something that I always think of in terms of the various stances that people have on abortion. Just, you know, strip away all the politics, all the Planned Parenthood, you know, all the sides. And let's say a man and a woman, they're trying to have a child, and that occurs. I mean, I remember when we had children, and you talk to your wife's belly. You treat whatever's at whatever stage of development, you know, whatever it might look like at that time, like you're talking to a person who's already in the room, which, I mean, from the biblical perspective, they are in the room, technically. And I often wonder if those who are so adamant, and particularly in our country, it's the Democrat Party, so adamant to protect abortion, and particularly the women on the Democrat side, they're so adamant for abortion. I wonder how they treated their pregnancies. I've really thought about that. You know, like with me and Gail, you know, prenatal appointments, prenatal care, you know, vitamins, constant checkups during the growth of the child within the mother, because there's life in there and you're doing what you can to protect it and to help it be healthy as much as you can, you know. And of course, there can be, deformities. There can be bad things that happen during a pregnancy. Okay. Think of an injury. All right. A woman's pregnant. Let's say she's 2 weeks pregnant and she falls, or something traumatic. She's in a car accident. It is very possible that she could lose what? What is she going to lose? Yeah.
A ball of cells, I guess. Well, she's going to lose life. She's going to lose her child.
Yeah. Miscarriage? Yeah. What is that?
Yeah. You'll notice the Democratic Party, when there is a miscarriage, they treat it like they've lost a child. But yeah, they sure don't, when there's abortion, they don't treat it like they've lost a child.
Well, and that's another kind of a hypocritical thing in terms of our government, is if I were to go out and kill a pregnant woman, there's a double homicide.
Yeah. but you can kill one on your own will, and it's not a murder at all.
It's perfectly legal, and the government will pay for it.
Yeah.
So I think, and again, I don't want to get ahead of next week too far, but there seems to me, particularly in the realm of politics, and listen, the right side does it too. They use, it's a weapon. That's just what it is. It's a tool that they use to advance their, to advance their political career. But I just wonder about those things a lot, particularly women on the left who are so pro-abortion that I wonder if they have children, how they handle their own pregnancies.
Yeah.
And I suppose they may frame it, well, it's a right. You know, women should have the right to do. And I did it my way. Anybody should have the right to do whatever they want to do. So anyway, all right, we got a comment here. Deborah, hey, Deborah, good to see you. Hey, Farrell, good to see you. Deborah says, the cells that come together are alive. Life begins at conception, if not before, but becomes a separate life at conception. Does that make sense? Well, again, yeah, you've got the chromosomes that are present. You've got, it's a unique DNA.
Yeah.
It is its own being.
There'll never be anything like it.
Right.
Ever similar to it right. again. It's very one of one.
It's the produce. It's the fruit of a male and a female human. It has to be human. It's not going to be anything else. And it's either alive or it's not.
Yeah. There's some people that argue that.
They argue what?
The male, it's not a, it oh. go over, undergoes evolution inside okay. the mother's stomach. I've read, when preparing for this, I read of that a little bit. So it's a monkey until it evolves in the mother's stomach.
I remember, and I talked about this when we were going through Genesis chapter 1, and I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I saw it coming up as a kid, and maybe some of you who are watching. Yeah, Deborah says, children only matter to political parties when it suits their agenda. That's exactly right. So back to what I was saying, I remember seeing in science books when I was a kid in high school and stuff, in middle school, Haeckel's diagram, and I don't remember his first name, but Haeckel's diagram of the, I guess you'd say, the process of gestation, and how even the human, and I forget what all, I think it was like an elephant, a cow, a dolphin, you know, all of these embryos it was showing, and they all look exactly the same until right towards the end of the pregnancy, and it turns out all that was a fraud. It was just made up.
Yeah.
So, anyway, I guess that's more in the line of evolution, but all right, let's get back to our outline here. we are straying. All right, Psalm 51. Now, this passage is used primarily. I shot a video with Don Blackwell the other day, and we talked about this particular verse quite a bit. Psalm 51 and verse 5. Read that for us there, Zach.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me.
All right, so there again is that idea of conception, the produce of a male and a female human. Well, in sin my mother conceived. We're not commenting on what does that mean theologically. It's just the scripture points to conception. That's when life begins. That's when the spirit is given by God and is united with whatever that body may look like at fertilization. That's when this happens. All right. What's next here? Okay. Oh, this is a good verse. Psalm. Or good passage. Sheila, you must be reading my mind. It literally popped up. Psalm 139. That is precisely where we're going right now. Psalm 139, and it begins, we'll start where she says, verse 13. Start there, verse 13, and read down through verse 17, Zach.
For you formed my inward parts.
Ooh. Oh, sorry about that. There you go.
For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them.
All right. And I mean, you know, statements like this, this is a poetic way of talking about the womb. All right. In fact, he says that, verse 13, you covered me in my mother's womb. This is kind of like a parallelism. You skillfully wrought me in the lowest parts of the earth, a part that can't be seen. but he's talking about God's activity in the you would say the process of conception, I guess. My substance, you saw even when it was not formed. And again, you know, ultrasound technology, when we were, I think, let's see, Sarah was born in 2004. I can't remember if 3D ultrasounds were available then or not, but we just got the old school. You can see, I'm just going to use this language, you can see something in there, in the womb, and in time you can hear it. And so that's an extremely, to me, an extremely eye-opening passage. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. It's like God knew my days before I had any, you know, from our perspective. So thank you, Sheila. You actually got us on the outline there. All right, next passage is Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me get to it. Chapter 1 and verse 5, if you want to read that one for us, John. What's your name, Zach? I was going to call you Jeremiah. Go ahead.
Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations.
All right, so here you have, okay, so again, one of the views of when does life begin is at birth. Well, God, before you were born, he says, I sanctified you, but before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. I think that speaks to the idea that life begins at conception. God is the Father of spirits. He gives you your spirit when there is a body. Even though that body, Psalm 139, is yet unformed, you're there. You are you at that point in time. Okay, this is really interesting text here. We're going to Luke chapter 1 and talking about specifically, John the Baptizer and Jesus. Luke chapter 1 and verse, I've got 36, and actually, we may just read all these.
Yeah.
All right. Read verse 36 first.
Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren.
Okay, so you've got conception, you've got a son, and so you've got the sixth month. Yeah. She's 6 months pregnant. So we could say, I mean, if this was the only verse we had from the Bible on this matter, well, that's a human male at 6 months. All right. Then you get down to verse 41. Read 41 to 44 there.
And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you, young among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.
Okay, so you've got babe in verse 41. You've got fruit of the womb, verse 42. And then in verse 43, again, you have the word babe. Now, those word babes, the words babe there, I didn't put this in the outline, but the Greek word is brephos. Okay? Well, so what? What does that matter? Well, it matters because when you get into Luke chapter 2 and you have, I don't know why it's taking it like this to scroll, you have the birth of Christ, all right? He's already been conceived. Now this is his birth, all right? Post-birth. Read verse 12 there.
And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger.
Same word. Brephos. Yeah. In the womb, it's a brephos. And post-exiting the birth canal, it's a brephos.
Yeah. I think it's even used later as a child. It's referring to a child. Same word as conceived as a babe, as a brand new baby, and as at conceivement, at fertilization.
It could, yeah.
I think it's used as like a grown-ish child.
Like a toddler.
Yeah.
I think that's right.
You know, it's that same word is used to consider all, it classify all three of those stages.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, here we go. David says, Luke 1:35, Gabriel called Jesus a child before he was born. You've got an angel speaking to that fact. Now, again, that's not necessarily, well, I tell you what, since we're in Luke, let me scroll back up here to Luke chapter 1. David, thanks for mentioning that. Get to verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Okay. And then it says this. So that's talking about Mary. But then it says, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived. So the conception of Jesus, the miraculous conception by the power of the Holy Spirit, the conception of John, and John is a son at the point of the six-month mark in her pregnancy. So all that language speaks to conception. When does life begin? According to Scripture, it's at conception. All right, so here's this one I wanted us to get back to, and I said we're going to connect it to the Hebrews passage. Remember, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, shall we not be subject to the Father of spirits and live? All right, so read James 2 and verse 26 there.
For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
All right, so this is the part we are concerned about, not what faith is and all that. But if it's the case that the body without the spirit is dead, and if it is also the case that at conception you are given not a fully developed body, we understand that. You have to go through the, again, gestation, birth, and all of that. Your body's developing in the womb. But if the body without the spirit is dead, then what happens when there is a body and God is the giver of spirits? There's life.
Yeah.
There has to be life. If this is true, then the opposite end has to be true. So, to me that when you put Hebrews 12:9 and James 2:26 together, they help you see that.
Yes, I agree.
Got any thoughts on that?
Yeah. So that's interesting. You talk about the spirit and the soul. So it's interesting how those two verses connect. You know, the body without, when does a body have a spirit? When does it have a soul? When it's conceived. If it does, if it wouldn't, it'd be dead, and then you wouldn't have anything. So
right. What? Okay. Again, jumping ahead. To abort something means to end something prematurely. If there's no life, what are you ending?
Yeah. You can't end life that's if it's still dead.
And if it's not human life, what is it? You know, I mean that, and yeah. So it's either life or it isn't. It's either human or it isn't. And it either begins at conception or it doesn't. Yeah. You know, so we know what the biblical record indicates, Old Testament and New Testament. Conception, seed, child. Child in the womb, child in a manger, same word. We know what the scripture says now. All right? Life begins at conception. It doesn't begin at fetal viability. I mean, just think about that one for just a second. Fetal viability. That, in other words, there could be an emergency C-section, something like that, to remove the child from the womb, and it could survive on its... I mean, it's not going to get up and make a sandwich. But, I mean, it doesn't have to be connected to the mother through the umbilical cord anymore. It could survive.
Yeah.
And that does happen.
This is going to be a slippery slope because I think, you know, as medical technologies continue to increase, that 23 to 24 weeks, there would be... Eventually, that could be 20 weeks, you know. So this is a slippery slope. If we're aborting children at 23 to 24 weeks old, and then 5 years from now, well, they're viable at 20 weeks because of the new technology we have. Well, what about all those babies that got aborted that were 22
weeks early? Yeah.
So that's a slippery slope because medical technology, there's no doubt that at 20, eventually, that 23 to 24 weeks, we continue to advance the technology. There's no doubt that's going to change.
Well, so, and that's in terms of pregnancy and the, again, using modern language, the fetal development, it's advanced so much.
Yeah.
I mean, even since our kids were, you know, I've got a 20-year-old and a soon-to-be 18-year-old. So that stuff is constantly changing and constantly showing us new information that we didn't know. And imagine, you know, in terms of our medical scientific knowledge and capabilities, how much more we know than they knew.
Yeah,
I mean, it's just unimaginable. What would Mary and Elizabeth think if they were to walk into a NICU today and see what's going on there, or a nursery in the hospital, right?
Yeah, or if they had to go to 100 doctor's appointments between when they conceived to when the baby was born. Right. They didn't go to any doctor's appointments.
Right.
I mean, they might have, but not the sophisticated 1,000 times in your pregnancy.
And they certainly didn't have to deal with insurance.
Yeah.
All right, so here's where I want to close. It'll be a little bit shorter this time, but that's okay. I found this quote. This is from an Apologetics Press article. and I believe the author was Trevor Major. I meant to notate who wrote it, but I forgot. So listen to this, and this is something. The same cold science tells us that when a human sperm unites with a human egg, a human zygote is formed. For the first 4 days, its genetic uniqueness has not been set, but it will be if unhindered. For the first 2 weeks, it has no distinct body parts, but it will if unhindered. For the first few months, it may not be able to survive outside the womb, but it will survive if unhindered. For the entire pregnancy, it does not interact with other human life on a social level, but it will if unhindered. For the first 18 months, it will not be self-aware, but it will become this way if unhindered. There is no logical stopping point at which we can measure quality of life, personhood, or physical appearance and capabilities. All these criteria are important, but all mean nothing unless we first consider the essential humanness of life from conception to adulthood. This brings equal responsibility to all humans. What we must value is not the quality of life, but life itself. And that's, to me, it's kind of like the marriage discussion. You know, our society, our culture has cheapened marriage. I tell this story sometimes when I preach on marriage. I did a gospel meeting back several years ago in Neosho, Missouri, stayed in a hotel right by the interstate. But anyway, right next to the hotel was a massive billboard, and it had a picture of a lawyer with his phone number, and it said, in just massive letters, cheap divorce. That was it. Cheap divorce, and then his phone. We've cheapened marriage. We've cheapened the home. We've cheapened life to where, in terms of this discussion, life's an inconvenience. Maybe for your career. Maybe you don't have the money. Maybe you're in a bad relationship, and this is inconvenient. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is what people do because of the inconvenience. Yeah.
I suppose there would only be the only two individuals that were ever born without the first stage being fertilization would be Adam and Eve. Is that correct?
Well, and they were formed as fully functioning adults.
Yeah, but everything after that, their children, it all started at fertilization when the egg and the sperm came together.
Yeah, of course.
Life comes from that.
So this is a biblical phrase starting that, was it Genesis 4:1? Adam knew his wife and she conceived, and Joseph didn't know Mary until she brought forth her firstborn son. Well, he knew who she was, but that's not what that's talking about.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you've got that language throughout Scripture. No question about it. All right, a couple more comments have come up here. Sheila says, I hate the excuse for abortion because of rape or incest, like someone sinning by rape allows a woman to murder. Oh, that jumped on me here. The child pays with its life for two adults' sin. Patrice asks, are the spirit and soul the same thing? Someone during Sunday school said that the physical body and the spirit together become the soul. Well, I tell you what, I said we were going to end a little early, but Patrice is making a liar of me here, so I'm going to run over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Zach, read that verse for us. I'm going to flip over my Bible here.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so these are three distinct things. She says, you don't have to apologize, Patrice. It's okay. Scripture identifies three distinct, parts is not the right word, but anyway, spirit, soul, and body. So I made some notes here in the margin of my Bible. The spirit is the pneuma. This is the word pneuma. One way it's translated or can be translated is breath. Well, it'd be like the idea of the life force residing within man. The interesting thing about the word spirit is that it is psuche, okay, psyche. We hear that word psyche in the English language. This would be like the seat of our senses. This is our will. Sometimes this word is, it actually refers to life. 1 Peter 3:20, 8 souls were saved by water, psuche. And then, of course, we know what the body is. The Greek word is soma, but that's your what we sometimes refer to biblically as your tabernacle, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Farrell says, I felt my father's heart stop beating as he was dying at 5 weeks. I felt my father's heart stop beating as he was dying. Okay. At 5 weeks, an embryo's heart begins to beat. If Dad's heart determined his life ceasing, doesn't a 5-week human being's beating heart scream that it is alive? It absolutely does. And that's actually one of the arguments that people use, is that it's not a human life until the heartbeat. Yeah. Well, if it's not a human life, then what is it? I go back to Trevor Major's quote here. Well, if it's left unhindered, that's exactly what it's going to be. Yeah.
That baby that had a heartbeat of 5 weeks came from a fertilization at the day that the sperm and the egg came together.
Well, and it already had the chromosomes. It already has the DNA.
Yeah, there's a lot that had to happen between fertilization to 5 weeks to cause that heart. It's really pretty amazing what the woman body can do. Within 5 weeks of conceiving, it can have a life form that beats. Well, its heart beats. That's pretty incredible.
And that's a whole other discussion, talking about cheapening life and cheapening marriage and such, is the whole unbelievably ridiculous discussion these days of a woman can become a man and a man become a woman. I mean, this is apparently breaking news, but men can't get pregnant. And women can. But that's where we are in society. That's how enlightened we are, that we can deny reality and we can throw a fit and protest and support our denial of reality. Connie forgot we were on. All right, well, that's okay. We'll forgive you this time, Connie. Deborah says there's a heartbeat by the time a woman realizes she's expecting. Something to think about. It's really amazing. There's no question. The way God made the male and the female and how they complement one another, not just physically, but certainly physically, mentally, spiritually. You know, the Bible says there in Genesis chapter 2, well, in Genesis chapter 1, they're both made in the image of God. And the woman was created as a helper compatible with man. She's a helper who is suitable for the male. And they're both made by God. That's why they have started calling it a fetus. They say it's not a baby yet. Not what God says. That's true. See, that's the thing. If you change the language, you can control the narrative. Yeah. If you can choose the words that are going to be used by everybody, then you've gained a lot of power right there. Because if you deny that, then they're like, well, that's not the words we're using.
Yeah.
That's offensive. All right. You got anything else to add to this?
I don't.
Okay. Well, to me, that's a pretty interesting discussion. And to me, the Bible's crystal clear on this.
Yes.
When life begins. And who's the source of life? Obviously, God.
It's so consistent, too. It's not that it mentions it once. It's so consistent of when life begins.
Yeah.
In multiple different times.
Yeah, times. You know, you think of from Numbers chapter 5 that we looked at to Psalm 139, that's 500 years.
Yes.
To, what was it, Zechariah 12 and verse 1, that's about 400 more years. To Luke chapter 1, that's 400 more years. Yeah. Consistently throughout time, Scripture references the same thing.
Yeah.
All right, guys, we are done for tonight. We are planning on, so far as I'm concerned, next Thursday night, we're going to, I guess, somewhat continue this discussion, but talking about abortion. So if you have any questions or thoughts on that, you can send me a message, Zach a message, and we'll talk about that and plan on doing that next week. Uh-oh, we got another comment here. Oh, yes. Farrell shares a verse from, what is the song? Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. I cannot think of the title of that song because we always skip the third verse. But yeah. All right, guys. Thank you for being here tonight. Appreciate the, our God, he is alive. Thank you, Farrell. I could not pull it out. And for whatever reason, we always skip the third verse. So, all right. Thanks for being here tonight. Zach, thank you for being with me.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
And Lord willing, we'll be back here next Thursday night at 7 o'clock and hope you can join us. Have a good night.